Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great and awesome God of the universe, whom we've just confessed in Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, has not left himself without witness, but has given powerful testimony to himself in his world in which we live and in his word, the Bible. The first we call general or natural revelation because it comes to everybody and everyone can see for himself or herself what God must be like by the things that he has made in nature. And second, we call that one special revelation because it comes to us only in the written word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And speaking of that general or natural revelation, Psalm 19 says, as we just heard it, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. That is knowledge of him. So, children, what does that mean? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Well, sometimes people will rightly say, by the work, one knows the workman. That is, by the skill and the wisdom and the quality that went into building something. It can be a real giveaway as to who it is that made it. One time a carpenter who I knew, who didn't even live in my particular town, walked into my study, and when he looked at my desk, recognized who it was who made it. And he says, that must be a John Hamu's work. Because he knew the carpenter. He knew what his work was like. And so he knew that that probably was the work of his hands. And he was right. Well, in the same way, God reveals himself through his works. And the Bible says that it is before everybody's eyes as an obvious thing. For as Romans 1 verses 19 and 20 says, what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Every day, for instance, everyone sees and feels the results of the sun which God created on the fourth day. This great burning mass of fire, which is supposedly 1,300,000 times the volume of the earth and estimated to be 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at its core, where every second 4 million tons of its mass change into energy. And yet, as far as we know, as far as we can tell, God sees to it that every second only about 4 pounds of that mass are used to give light and heat to the earth. The earth, which God set at just a particular distance away from this great source of heat and light. An angle at just a particular angle so that we might receive the maximum benefit of it all. Just a little bit closer. Or a little bit farther, and life would be impossible on the earth. For just a little bit, either way, we would either burn up or we would freeze to death, and life would be impossible. But God has set our course and that of the sun, so that as Psalm 19 says, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. That's just the sun. And when we look at the earth and all that God has made, when we see the orderly change of the seasons, the abundance of food and all its many, almost infinite varieties for us to enjoy, and all its beauty and its goodness, the incomprehensible complexity of and beauty and order of all the creatures, each made, as Genesis 1 says, according to their kind. And the wisdom alone that went into design them and create them. When we think of what genetic research has discovered in terms of the DNA molecule found in every cell of our bodies and in every living thing, a protein ladder with some 3 billion or more rings on it, arranged in a unique and complex order, containing enough coded information to fill more than 5,000 books with type like you find in a telephone book. And not only that, but what it needs to interpret that and to put it into place so that the organism as it grows actually becomes what God created it to be. This has been seen. This has been discovered. And when we consider the sheer marvel and beauty of it all, when we see, as you read books like Darwin's Black Box, in which a biochemist has shown us what is really in the cell, a cell which is the simplest, more complex than New York City, with machines in it that are necessary for life, that all must be there, complete, for life to be there. And you see what God has done in the world. How can we but exclaim with David in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Indeed, as our confession puts it, everything God has made is before our eyes as a most elegant book wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many letters spelling out the greatness of God's name and leading us to see clearly the character of Him who made it, that is His wisdom, His goodness, and His power. All of which, as our confession goes on to state, is sufficient to convince anybody and to leave them, as Romans 1 verse 20 says, absolutely without excuse as to who God really is. Every day people see this, and they see a million and one other evidences of God's power and wisdom. They are confronted with the wonders of creation, which really reveals to them God's eternal power and divine nature, as Romans 1 says. And that's why Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what with that great revelation of Himself? Who suppress it by their wickedness. You see, what it's like is like a man who hears an alarm clock, but he doesn't get up. He doesn't respond to it as he likes. Why? Because he doesn't like what it's saying. He doesn't want to go to work. And so people are confronted with all this information that the God of the Bible, the God who is, really is. But they don't like the implications of what that means. And so they suppress it. Like taking that alarm clock and putting it under the pillow or hitting the snooze button again. And go on sleeping. That's what people do. And yet they cannot escape it. They are confronted by it. Even Charles Darwin, The one who is celebrated, especially in this last year of 2009, the 200th anniversary of his birthday. And you cannot listen to the radio, at least CBC radio, without hearing his name at least once a day. The praise of Darwin. Well, even he said of what is seen regarding just one component of our body, the eye. He says, to suppose that the eye, with all of its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic alterations, to suppose that that could have been formed by natural selection, that is, by chance, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. Darwin was only looking at the outside. He didn't have any clue about the biochemical processes that need to go on for sight to even be possible. And so today, men may attribute what God has done to chance and evolution because they don't like the implications of what a creator God means. The Bible says that there is a clear revelation of God, whether they will own Him as God or not. For no one can escape an awareness of His presence and power. And that's why nobody will be able to say on the day of judgment, if only you had made yourself known to me. If only you had given me the signs that you gave Pharaoh in Egypt. If only you had performed the miracles that you did in Capernaum. They will not even be able to say, if only I had been given the Bible, as those other people had been given your special revelation. No, because what God has given them and all He has made has rendered them without excuse. So why don't people believe then, if it is so obvious and clear? Because apart from the Holy Spirit working faith through the revelation of Jesus Christ in their hearts, no one can rightly receive it. For as 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. We must be given eyes to see. Blind people, no matter how beautiful a sunset you say it is, how marvelous, only God could do that. If they're blind, how can you show them that? So in sin, people are spiritually blind. This is why Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, born from above, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. To give you an illustration, there's nothing wrong with the radio or the TV tower sending out its message. God's message, His revelation of Himself, of who He is being sent out in all that He has made, loud and clear. But it's us, the receivers, that are broken. So like a bad radio that is full of static and you can't make out the words. We're not receiving it as we ought. Or like a bad TV that is all fuzzy and snowy and you can't make out a clear picture. And that's why there are so many religions in the world. So many ideas about God and about creation, how we got here and what life is all about. It's like those four blind men who try to describe an elephant. One takes hold of the trunk and says it's a hose. Another, the leg, and says it's like a tree. The other, the tail, and says there's not much here at all. And the other, an ear, and says it's like a big leaf. So man's view of reality, of creation itself, is totally distorted. Now this isn't just because he would like to know but can't know. It's even worse than that. He doesn't want to know. Because he does not want to be confronted, as I said already, the implications of what this means. Man can no longer see things right and respond as he ought because of the fall. As our own canons of Dort confess so clearly, man was originally formed after God's image with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. But revolting against God, we forfeited these excellent gifts and in their place experienced blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, obstinate in heart and will, and impure in all of our affections. And that's why no one can ever come to a true knowledge of God as our Creator and Savior by looking at the world. And it's why we can never prove God's existence to the unbeliever by means of science. Not because science is at odds with Scripture. Not at all. In fact, if you read the latest edition of Creation Magazine by Jonathan Sarfati, it's a proven fact that science has gone forward in leaps and bounds only where the Christian faith has existed. It's a proven fact. Just look at history. And especially at the time of the Reformation, with the Scriptures, and a proper understanding of Scriptures was rediscovered. There was an explosion of scientific knowledge. And we need to be able to show people that our faith is not contradictory to what God has revealed in the world, to science, true science. But you can never prove it to them. No more than you can prove, as I said, the vastness and beauty of Lake Superior to a person who's blind. Or the change of the trees. Or the beauty of Bach or Handel and the Messiah to somebody who was deaf. Neither can we by science convince them that God created the world in 6 days. Even though, of course, it's in keeping with science. We need bees to pollinate trees. What do those trees do for the millions and millions of years waiting around for the bees to come about, as evolution says? You cannot prove that God destroyed the world with a flood, even though all the seashells on the mountaintops surely give testimony of that, and all the fossils, because fossils are not being created, made today. Something happened. But you cannot prove it to them. Only God, by His Word, by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, can do that. It doesn't matter what kind of an airtight case you have scientifically. People will not, spiritually speaking, cannot accept the truth. I believe I mentioned this man once before, but he gives a very clear illustration of what I'm talking about. A man by the name of George Wald, who won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1967. That's when the Nobel Peace Prize was given to people who had accomplished something, were able. And it was in biology. He said that when it comes to the question of the origin of life in this world, there are only two options. Either you believe life came from non-life, or you believe in a supernatural creator God. We disproved the first option over 100 years ago as impossible. It's called spontaneous generation. The first theorem of biology is that it takes life to beget life. That life came from non-life is impossible, he says. But I believe it because I cannot accept a creator God. And see, there you have it. And that's why, you see, though they live in the same world, and are confronted with the same information, the same data, there is no common ground for the Christian and non-Christian scientist. And it's why scientists cannot be neutral and are not neutral when they go about looking at the world. For all people, you see, are religious. They don't look at the world from a neutral point of view. They have something they want to see. And they will see it, if at all possible, even if it doesn't exist. We were made to be religious. The problem is, falling from God, we found substitutes, counterfeits, so that we will either believe the truth, if we've been born again, and see everything in terms of God's word, the way it really is, or we will believe the lie and interpret the world in terms of it. Even unbelievers understand this. And since he's still so big in the news, I'll quote him again. David Suzuki, the guru of science today and the cutting edge of scientific thought. What does he say? As a scientist, I have always held that knowledge gained through the scientific method was objective truth. That personal or cultural values are not relevant because experimental data and verification ruled them out. In the past few years, I have re-examined these fundamental assumptions about science and have found them to be tragically flawed. And then he goes on to say, exactly what we as Christians have always said. An experiment gives results that can be verified and reproduced, but data by themselves are meaningless. The framework within which experiments are perceived, the way the experiments are carried out, and interpretations of the data are all heavily laden with the values of the experimenter and the interpreter. In other words, the scientist himself. You see, evolution is not science, even though people try and tell us that it is. It's not. It's a faith system. Scientists have already said we have a prior commitment before we do anything else in the way that we do our work. What's that prior commitment? That God is out of the picture. That matter is eternal. And that everything can be explained in terms of naturalism. That's not a scientific statement. That's a religious statement. You can't prove that by science. But that's what they claim already to be doing before they do anything else. We have a prior commitment to this perspective on reality. I mean, how can evolution be science? It deals with a belief about the past based on the words of men who don't know everything and who weren't there. It's an historical question more than anything else. Only God was there. People were not there at the time. And do not know. Naturalism is not science, but a religion, a belief that everything can be explained apart from Almighty God, the pure and spiritual Almighty Being whom we've already confessed. Materialism is not science, but a religion, a belief that matter is the only enduring reality. This is a problem too, of course, you know, because it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the idea that God has no beginning. But if you're a materialist, you have to believe that material has no beginning. It always existed. Humanism is not a science. It too is a religion. The belief that man is the measure of all things, that we can figure it out ourselves, that right and wrong is for us to determine, not God, if there is a God. And it's because these false religious systems are taught in our schools and universities and applied not only to sciences like biology and geology, but to everything, to psychology and sociology and history and ethics, that we see what we see in the newspapers today, and that our nation and the Western world itself is in the mess that it's in. Because of the fall, science and scripture cannot be separated. Adam could name those animals. He named them with names that described implicitly what they were. Exactly what they were. We can't. For as Psalm 36, verse 9 says, in your light we see light. Only in your light do we see light. And as Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. They're in the dark. And that's why there are Christian schools, children, and Christian universities, if they truly are Christian, and if they truly do base all that they are learning on Scripture. And that's why you should be so thankful that your parents and teachers bring the Bible into everything. For the whole world is before our eyes as a most beautiful book that God wants us to read. This is why science made such advances when the Word of God was rediscovered, and only in Christian culture. Because we are enabled then to think God's thoughts after Him. You can read what the great scientists have said that have made these great advances. That's exactly what they said. But without the Bible, we're like myself without my glasses on. I can't see things right at all without them. If I were to take them off, you just look like a bunch of, well, mannequins, really, sitting, you know, somewhere, if I could even see that. Rather than people remade and being remade in the image of God, as I ought. And that's why I've got to see everything through my glasses if I'm going to see it right. And that's why in all that we study, we've got to see it through and in the light of the Bible, or we won't see it right at all. Now, this is very important, because it's at this point precisely where the real controversy arises. Many Reformed churches even, but not just Reformed, many evangelical churches don't want to talk about creation. They don't want to diss evolution. Why not? Because isn't this something God has given us as a tool to discover His world? Indeed it is. But what have we always believed? Exactly as I said, unless you have God's written word as special revelation, you will not see rightly what He's done in general revelation. We're even told today, I was going to bring a quote from a denominational newspaper of my former denomination, where a minister is saying, we need to listen to these scientists, unbelieving scientists, and then go back to Genesis to understand it right. We see this is totally upside down. You don't go to an unbeliever who's in the dark, and even some Christians who have followed in their thinking, they're still in the dark because they've left the Bible behind, and then say, oh, they've given us so much light on the Bible. It's the opposite. It's the Bible that gives us light regarding natural revelation in the world. God's word is true. And this is why Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, says to us, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. not ignorant, wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. And this is why Christian education, if it is Christian education at all, is not just to be science, history, English, and phys ed like everybody else would do it in the world, like all the unbelievers would do it, with a little bit of, you know, Bible on the side, Christianity sprinkled on top. So you have a basically secular cake with a little Christian frosting on top. No, not at all. But real education is to have the scriptures enlightening every area of life. It's to be the Bible through and through in everything. Or else what you're doing is just going to school like me with my glasses off. Can't read the board. You can't read anything. You're going to get it wrong. Because you won't be seeing the world as it really is. You might as well be going to Disneyland with the characters there and the inanimate objects made to be alive and think that that's the world, because it's not. No area of study is religiously neutral. Science, as pure objective science, does not exist. But scientists and teachers and students do. And their starting point and their ending point is determined by their relationship to God and Jesus Christ. Because the Christian sees the world through the Word of God, he does know God through what he has made. And general revelation, everything God has made, is valuable to us. As the late Dr. P.Y. DeYoung said so well, in every inquiry into created reality, we rely on the testimony of the written word. In its light, we begin to understand all things. We trace the hand of God in nature. We behold his footsteps in history. For us, nature and grace, creation and redemption, this present world and the kingdom of God are most intimately related. Indeed, as we confess here, we know God by two means. By general revelation, yes. But only because, as we confess, he has made himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to glorify God, and to experience salvation. Here we confess that the Bible is not comprised of the changing opinions of men, and we're going to see this later in our confession, but it's the eternal word of God, which cannot fail. It is infallible. It is inerrant. Your word, says Jesus in John 17, is truth. Here we confess that it is clear. And here we confess that it is sufficient. It is all we truly need to live life to the fullest. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful. That is, it is to be put to use. For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be fully equipped for every good work. No, everything isn't in there about geology. Everything isn't in there about biology. It's not a textbook of that sort. The point is, it shows you how to do geology, chemistry, biology, and everything else. And that's why it is so foundational. That's why Theology was always called the queen of the sciences because you need to know it to do anything else right. Just think for a second, children. If God had left us in the dark, you could have all the microscopes, you could have all the telescopes that would fill your house, all of them in the world. Where would it get you? Nowhere. You'd still be missing the point. The most intelligent people in the world. Stephen Hawking has just come out with a new book. The universe could have come about, he says, simply by chance. You see, you can be very intelligent, but that has nothing to do with how well you can see. You can be the smartest person in the world, the most knowledgeable, and still be totally blind to the truth. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, we read that God has given to us what He has not given to others. What no eye has seen, that is from nature, without the corrective lens of God's Word. What no ear has heard, that is from history, nor the mind of man conceived, that is through the most brilliant pursuits of philosophy you could ever engage in. What all that is incapable of doing, God has made clear to us. He has made known to us what He has prepared for those who love Him. What a privilege. You know, it's like you're in a burning building and it's all dark. But you see a light out. Or you're in a cave like those 33 miners. And there's a way out. And you see the light. You can escape and know life. That's just a weak picture of the privilege that you and I have. Of knowing God as He really is. Life as it is really meant to be lived. Salvation in Jesus Christ. But if it's a great privilege, just think of the great responsibility to respond to that revelation. For if God holds all men accountable to respond to His general revelation, what we see in the world, how much more so those who have received His special revelation, the Bible. How shall we escape, Hebrews says, if we ignore so great a salvation, such a gift from God? But how great a responsibility, too, to tell others, to make known to them this God, as He has made Himself known to us. No, only He can do it. Only He can work in their hearts. But He uses weak, sinful people, such as you and I, through His Word, as He is pleased to accompany that word by His Holy Spirit, to give them eyes too, to see Him and all He has made in His Son, Jesus Christ, as the only Savior. Like people who are gathered around a magnificent piece of art, but they don't know who made it. It occupies all of their attention. This is all they want to talk about. Well, that's true in our world. People want to talk about creation. They never stop. I mean, look at all the magazines, even non-Christian magazines, go on and on and on about the majesty, the beauty, the wonder of the created world. But you know, you can read the signature at the bottom. You can tell them who really did this. It wasn't chance. It wasn't just some paint bottles that spilled over and made this wonderful piece of art. What a responsibility we have that they may know Him and be saved through His Son. For if even inanimate objects of God's creation, such as the heavens, as Psalm 19 say, proclaim loud and clear the glory of God. What ought your and my response to be? If these things proclaim so loudly and clearly the greatness of our God, who has made us and who has come in Jesus Christ to save us, is it too much to ask you and I, the recipients of this great God's special love and grace in Jesus Christ, and who are renewed to be like Him, is it too much that we should do the same? Amen. Let's